I want today to read to you a few verses from an Old Testament book, the book of Job. Reading from chapter 19 and verse 25, this old patriarch expressed words like these: "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another," that means, "and not a stranger." I want to bring you again this morning a little word of comfort and consolation. Remember, it is proverbial to speak of the patience of Job, but we should remember that this man's patience was the outgrowth of his strong faith and confidence in the living God. His life could be divided into three periods, with each one giving its own peculiar lesson. The first period portrays him as a family man, manifesting the marks of true piety. The second period presents him as a friendless man, burdened with problems he cannot explain or understand. The final period shows him as a favored man, enjoying great prosperity and engaging in prayer on behalf of others. In the first period, he conducted his life in the fear of God and turned his back on everything that had the appearance of sin and evil. Being a family man, he was not without the human touch, and he allowed his sons and daughters to have a measure of festivity and rejoicing. But he was ever careful to keep them in a correct and true relationship with God. As a businessman, he must have been extremely diligent and industrious in order to be such a great success. So we are introduced to a stately person of outstanding quality, and one who acted with dignity, and we are compelled to show our highest respect to this man of noble character. He was one of the rare and remarkable men who have stepped onto the stage of time and played a part in the great drama of life in such a manner as to leave an indelible mark on humanity. While Job was enjoying the blessings of the Lord and seeking to live his life in a manner that was well-pleasing to God, he was unaware that he had become the subject of debate between God and Satan. Heaven and hell were marshalling their forces, and while heaven was standing for the support and defense of Job, hell was determined to overthrow him and rejoice at his downfall. The storm cloud was gathering, and Job would become the target for Satan's great offensive. Would he stand the test and continue to trust his God in times of adversity, as he had professed to do in times of prosperity? The second act of the great drama opened with an unexpected suddenness, and Job was ushered into a season of deep trial, with calamity and tragedy striking at the very vitals of his life. The enemy advanced along the avenue of death and struck a foul blow at Job's family. And in one disastrous event, Job lost all his sons and daughters. This man of God was beginning to learn that piety and holiness do not exempt us from trial. In the midst of his sore distress, Job displayed a fine spirit and expressed some heart-searching words. It is recorded that he fell down and worshipped. Then he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God's comment upon this is given in these words: "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." The enemy, being unable to overthrow Job's faith, prepared for another attack. He reasons thus: "All that a man has will he give for his life, but if his bone and flesh are afflicted, he will curse God." Determined to carry out his plan, the enemy rushed at Job in all his fury and smote him with a crippling disease. This was as far as the enemy could go. He had slandered Job's character, then smote him with disaster and disease. The darkest days of trial were now upon this loyal and upright man, and only his faith and confidence in the living Redeemer could strengthen and support him in his trying experience. Being a man subject to like passions as other men, Job naturally expected his friends would understand and sympathize with him in his troubles. Unfortunately, this was the most distressing part of all his trial, for his wife lacked sympathy, and her counsel was foolish in the extreme. His supposed friends arrived in order to give him comfort, but they sat for a week and never said a word. The tension of the situation was such that Job at last burst out into a sore lamentation. He asked why he ever was born, or why hadn't he died in infancy and escaped the trials of life, or even in this trial, why couldn't he die and find relief? At last his visitors began to speak, but their philosophy only aggravated the situation. They suggested that he had been indulging in secret sin, and now a judgment had come upon him. His family was also taken away in judgment because of their sin. His possessions must have been ill-gotten gain, and now had been taken from him. So with their accusations and criticism, they charged him to confess his guilt and admit that they were right. They didn't help Job one little bit to understand the problem of his suffering. Nevertheless, he was confident that his living Redeemer would come to his aid and vindicate his cause and make known the meaning of his suffering. With humble heart and a contrite spirit, Job turns his ear to listen to what God has to say, and this introduces the most delightful period in the life of this man. His heart is melted and his spirit subdued. He confesses his nothingness and places his hand over his mouth. This is the attitude of perfect submission to God and the acknowledgement of God's all-sufficiency. Every mouth is stopped, you know. Everyone stands guilty before God. And Job took that position. We may never find the solution to our problem or understand the reason for our suffering, but we can rest assured there is a divine reason, and God's ways are the right ways. Therefore, we can cast all our care upon him and leave the matter in his hands. Job now becomes a man of prayer, and he prays for the very men who criticized and condemned him. This was the main turning point, and the whole cycle of events was turned in favor of Job. And here's what we read in chapter 42, verse 12. So the Lord bless the latter end of Job more than his beginning. What a delightful end. This last period of Job's life was one that was full of the tender mercies of the Lord. God granted him more children, and he is seen rejoicing with his family and friends, and the many favors of the Lord abundantly showered upon him. And the record states, being old and full of days. Do you ever think of that little verse? Our times are in thy hand. Why should we doubt or fear? A father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. And so when we think of what Job passed through, surely we've got to hang our heads in shame. We haven't been called upon to suffer half that that man had to suffer. Yet in the midst of it all, he placed his case right in God's hands. And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He was complete surrender to the will of God. It may be that where you are right now, you could bow your head and you could pray. Perhaps you could pray something like this: Lord, help me to surrender to thy will, and enable me to pray for those who speak against me and falsely accuse me. Amen.